But anyway, glad you're here today. As you know, we're in the book of Romans. And before I get started, I just want you to look around. Look around at all the men that are here, the spiritual men that are here. The other men are in the woods. Hunting. Yes, they're hunting. They're spiritual men too, but they had a little relapse into their idol, their hunting idol. Yes. Okay. But anyway, glad you're here today. And you spiritual men that are taking off and you're hearing this, love you anyway. Yes, I do. Glad you're here. Hey, we're in the book of Romans, and we're going to talk about this week, is the law a problem? Now, why are we talking about is the law a problem? Because last week we talked about when our old man died, that is when we became born again of the Spirit. We received Jesus Christ as our Savior. God says our old man died. We were raised to newness of life, and we're walking in the new man. At the time the old man died, the law died. No longer has any dominion or rule over us. And so Paul is going to ask the question, oh, if the law died, does that mean that the law is a problem? That the law is evil? We're going to find out, no, it is not evil. So, join me today in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 12. Please stand as we read the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Starting in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that you have given us to gather together as the body of Christ to study the infallible and errant Word of the living God. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that it directs our life. Thank you that that is a foundation that we can build our life on. Thank you that it is what teaches us about the Lord Jesus and about salvation and about eternal life. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of Romans that we say every single week is the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith, depending on the version of Bible that you have. It is broken down into six areas which you should have memorized by now. You'll say them along with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. We are in the sanctification section. We have learned about sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. And we've said this over and over and over. We need a Savior. And the second section is about salvation and how we are justified the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we learn what justified means. Now, we're going to have a test here. Get ready. The test question is this. When I say justified, you say, oh, that was pitiful. That was pitiful. Let's try that again. When I say justified, you say credited. That's right. Be a little firm there. Christ's righteousness is credited to us. It doesn't mean that we're pure and holy and clean, but God views us that way. He views us through the blood of His Son that was sacrificed for us, and now He views us in the new man, not in the old man that died. And we have to deal with that old man that constantly tries to raise up his head to rule. What do we do with the old man? We put him to death. How do we put him to death? That's what we do with the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. We are to put that old life to death. We do it one way and one way only, by dwelling in Christ, making our home in Christ. Meno was the word. Remember, we've used it over and over. Dwelling, make your home in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You walk in the power of the Spirit. Then you have a chance of putting away the old man he's going to always rise up, but doing away with that dude as much as you can and walking in newness of life. Now, Paul has used a term in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He made this statement. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, when you hear the term in Christ, folks, that's justification. That's when you were saved. In Christ, Christ's righteousness imputed or credited to you. You're a new creation. The old man is dead. The new man is alive. Old things have passed away. Anybody that's saved has been saved to be changed. Old ways gone, new ways coming. I'm not the person that I was. I'm not the person that I'm going to be. I'm in a phase of growth right now. And remember, God's desire for you is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to become more and more like Christ and less like our old man. Old man is dead. He wants to rise up. That's our fleshly nature, our sin nature. We are to put to death that nature and walk in newness of life. So we're developing Christ-like character. Now, what is Christ-like character? Well, we learned in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, fruit will result. Fruit will result. Love. And from love comes joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. You can actually have a self-controlled life. How? Through the Spirit of God at work in you. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, you will change. You can't get up one day and say, okay, today I'm going to have self-control. I really mean it today. No, no, no. You must dwell in Christ, move in concert with the Holy Spirit, spend time with God, and then naturally fruit will be produced in you as your life is changing. You can't make fruit grow. You can't make it grow on an apple tree. It grows as it's tapped into the vine. The Lord Jesus is our vine. Fruit will be produced after that point. So, with that stated, we also talked last week about the abundant life that we have when we dwell in Christ. Remember in John 10:10, the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Yes, that's good, abundantly. And abundantly does not mean more money. Does not mean more houses. Does not mean brand new cars and planes and trains. The abundant life is Jesus himself dwelling with you. It's his presence. It's his peace. It's his grace. It's his mercy. And remember in John 1:16, he graces us over and over. That's the abundant life. It's not the stuff of this world. Folks, we need things to live on, and God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's not the focus. The focus, the treasure, the great reward is Jesus himself. It's his presence that means more than anything. Now, we also talked about the law having dominion over you last week in 7:1. And we talked about, is the law a problem? That's what we're dealing with today. The problem is this. No one can submit to the law fully. We cannot obey the law. We cannot keep the law. The law can only condemn. It cannot save a person. The law is perfect. The law is righteous. Where's the problem? Me, 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 me. Us. Yes, it's us. We're the problem. We're utterly, pathetically depraved people. Now, does this make the law bad? Does this make the law bad because it can't save us? No. There's no excuses for breaking the law. Let me give an example. A policeman pulls you over. Now, what's the first thing that you start thinking of? Excuses. That's right. Oh, I was late. I left this. I got to make it to this appointment. And on. But the law is the law. They have a right to give you a fine, to give you a penalty. Now, with progressive prosecutors today, that has become less likely, unfortunately. But, you know, the law is the law. God made the law. He gave it to us as a guide, as a guard for our life, to actually lead us to Christ, realizing we can't keep the law. If the law can kill, but cannot save. Ask yourself these questions. If the law brings people into legalistic bondage, if the law is at work in me, producing death in me, that's what it says. The question is the law the problem? Is the law evil? Now, when I talk about the law today, I want you to think about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the moral law. There is also the ceremonial law and civil law. And you know, there are 613 commands that the Jewish people had to keep. They were forced to keep. But when I'm talking about the law today, I'm talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. So, verse 7 and 8. The law, is the law sin? Let's answer the question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Flat out question. And notice the response. Certainly not. Now you've learned something. He said this before. Paul has used this term before. And when he says certainly not, in the Greek, it's the most emphatic way that you say no. No to that response. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, what is he talking about here? Paul has numerous times said, the law is not the problem, we are the problem. I cannot blame my sin problem on my mama, on my daddy, on my friends. I have to own my own problems, my desire for sins. I cannot blame the law for my desire to sin. I must own my sin. Now, what do we do with our sin that we really treasure? The idols that we really love, that we don't want to give up, but God's telling us, hey, you got to get rid of that dude or do this. You got to get rid of this stuff in your life. He's convicting you. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He won't let you go into your idol land without you knowing it. You will know that you're going there. So what are we to do? We rationalize it. Oh, this isn't really sin. This isn't really sin. This is not a problem in my life. Deny it. Deny your idol. Make excuses for your idol. How do I deal with my idol? How do I deal with the sin traps in my life that come at me? To deal with your idol, we have already said it, you must do what? Put to death the deeds of the flesh. You put to death the deeds of the flesh because you have the Holy Spirit living within you, giving you the power to say yes to the Holy Spirit and no to your fleshly desires. You don't have to cave to every fleshly desire that comes at you. You can say no, folks. And by the way, we're supposed to change. Have a little victory every now and then over those things that pull at you. Have a little victory. The law exposes what sin is. And he uses an example. You shall not covet. Now, when God says you shall not covet, is that a suggestion? No, these are commands of God. They're called the Ten Commandments. Not the ten if you want to's, okay? So what is coveting? Epithumio is the word. Why do I say that? Epi upon thumos, the mind. It's a mind desire. It could be good or it could be bad. But when it says thou shalt not, that's a bad thing. Thou shalt do, that's a good thing. That's a good mind desire. In the context of doing wrong, it's turning our attention from God onto some other item, person, thing that's trying to steal our affection. Steal our affection. Paul was very, very specific. He says, I would not have known what coveting was. I wouldn't even know it was a sin without the law informing me. Now, he could have sensed it was a sin because God is putting his law in every heart. The law was in effect, really, before the Mosaic law came into effect. Everybody knew what was right. Everybody knows what's wrong. Wherever you go in this world, they haven't heard about the moral law. They know it's not right to commit adultery. They know it's not right to kill. They know it's not right to steal. God has put it on the hearts of every person. But when it wasn't there legislating do not do, Paul was less inclined to want to do not do. See, the law makes you want to desire to do what it's telling you not to do. So, he may have sensed that he was wrong. And in a sense, I think that Paul thought that he was a perfect law keeper. More in just a second. Now, I ask you a question here. Who was the first coveter? Who was the first mind desirer? And I already heard the answer. Adam and Eve. Yes, Adam and Eve. They wanted the forbidden fruit. Temptation starts, folks, with a thought. With a thought. When the bait is dropped, that is decision time. Will I entertain the bait or will I not? Remains to be seen. Will I embrace the thought and be trapped, or take captive the thought and be free? Now, think of Adam and Eve. I don't know what the Garden of Eden was like, but I know it was perfect. And I know they had lots of trees there. And I bet you on those lots of trees, let's say there's hundreds and hundreds of trees, there's all kinds of this lush, incredible, dripping fruit. And they had one prohibition. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the moment you do that, you will do what? Die. And Adam and Eve are going, oh, what's die? There's no death in God's creation. That word wasn't even used before. That was a first-time usage in the history of the world. They had no understanding what die was. But they knew that must have been bad when God says, don't do it or you will. This will happen to you. In verse 8, we see this. Sin taking the opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. See, when you tell a human, don't do this, immediately the human wants to do what? Do this. Do this. Now, there's an example. Baruch Korman, he's a K-O-R-M-A-N, he's a Messianic Jew that does some teaching on the internet, was teaching on this verse, and he gives an example of there's a building, this guy buys the new building, he then puts up a sign on the building, please do not throw rocks at the building. Now, no one has ever thrown a rock at the building, ever. But he put the sign up, and this actually happened, the little kids come and they read that, and before you know it, they're throwing rocks at the building. And then older kids come and say, hey, this looks like fun. They start throwing rocks. The law increased the desire for them to do wrong. It's something in our nature. Folks, Adam and Eve chose wrongly. They were tested. God tested their loyalty. Will you believe in me? Will you trust in me or not? They had the freedom to choose, and they chose the counterfeit over the real. They chose Satan and his desires over God. And you know what happened after that? The mess came. Every time you go to a funeral, think sin. Every time you see a disease, think sin. Now, about half of you in here are really old, and so you have arthritis. Now, you think every time you start to hurt, you get up in the morning, and you feel like, gosh, this is really hard. I mean, I wasn't hurting before I went to bed. Now everything's hurting. Think sin. That's a sin curse. Everything bad is a sin. Trace it back to the original sin. Think about this. It's always the question, will I obey God or will I not obey God? That is always the question that is posed to a person. It remains to be seen. We don't know how we're going to respond to all this stuff. At the moment, we have to make a decision. And it always gets down to this. Now, this is a saying from when I was a young person. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. Not the nitty-gritty dirt band, but the nitty-gritty. And I have a little slide here on the nitty-gritty. The most important aspects or principles of something such as an experience or an idea. An example, now that the planning is done, let's get into the nitty-gritty of executing the project. Look, it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to obey my desires to disobey God? Which am I going to do? That's always a crisis point for a person. Now think about this. No human, I'm going to make a statement here. Now you can agree or disagree. Agree, okay. I'm going to make a statement that no human has ever kept themselves from falling into condemnation. The reason I'm saying that is because you don't keep yourself. It is God working in you to keep yourself. You don't do it in your own strength. It is always God in you. Now, who came to our rescue? Jesus came to our rescue to save us from ourselves, from the sin curse. I want to give you an illustration from a guy called Michael Green. He has a book, Illustrations of Biblical Preaching. He talks about being rescued. The story is told of a carpenter who was nailing shingles on the roof of a house. He lost his footing, started to slide off. As he was sliding, he began praying, "Oh, Lord!" Just like we all do. "Oh, Lord, save me." This is the crisis point. He kept sliding. Again, he's a little more frantic. "Oh, Lord, help me." He kept sliding until he got to the edge. He's ready to fall over, and his pants got caught on a nail. And then he says this, "Never mind, Lord. The nail's got a hold of me now." Now, think about this. One man wrote this, "Without the nails piercing Jesus' hands, the nail saved him." Those nails, folks, in essence, saved us. We would be hopeless. We would fall every time. Thank God for the nails. Thank God for that stop he gave in your life. And I want you to think about something. How many times have you been rescued by remembering what God has taught you? You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not kill. You shall not do all these things. How many times have you been saved? Now, I have a picture of the Ten Commandments here. Now, I want you to know something. This is the moral law. We are not under the moral law today for righteousness. Okay, I'm going to expound on this in just a second, but please hear what I'm saying. You shall have, the first four are all directed towards God. "You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make yourself an idol. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother." By the way, this is a command, not a suggestion, okay? "You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness," don't lie. "You shall not covet, desire everything that your neighbor has," that sort of thing. So the law of God was not given to you to ruin your day. It wasn't given to you. All the laws of God, now hear this, provide for and protect God's people. That's what the law of God does, provides for and protects. And I will tell you, I believe this with all of my heart, in the millennial reign of Christ, we will be obeying the commands of Messiah, of Jesus. We will be law keepers in the millennial reign of Christ. More on that in just a second. Remember, Jesus is God. Jesus is perfect. We are to obey his commands. And in that time, guess what? You're going to be in a new state. You're going to be in the glorified state. You're going to be in a state of perfection. And you're going to be able and willing and wanting and desiring to obey the commands of Jesus. You will be able to do that perfectly because you're in a perfect state. Can you do that now? No way, Mr. Gorham. No, no, no. You cannot do that now because we're still in this state. But we're going to be changed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we will be caught up and we will be changed and be like Jesus. Isn't that going to be a relief? Instead of like this. So the millennial reign in Jesus' kingdom, where he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will obey his commands. Hear Jesus in Matthew 5:18 on the law, the moral law. "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away," and by the way, that's the eternal realm. So you have the next 1,000 years that come after when Jesus comes back. That's the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. And then we go into eternity for the eternal realm, which we don't know a whole lot about. But he says, heaven and earth pass away until that passes away. One jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. In the eternal state, folks, things are going to be different. Listen to Revelation 22:4. "I believe in the eternal state we'll be one with God," and again, obeying God implicitly because we'll be one with him. Listen to this. "They shall see his face." Who's the they? These are believers. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. This is talking Revelation 21:22, where you're getting into the eternal state. "And his name shall be on their foreheads." That's ownership. "There shall be no night there. There's no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light." And then he makes a statement about the eternal state. Listen to this. "And they shall reign forever and ever. Now, in order for you to reign forever and ever, you have to have something to reign over. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in the eternal state, I think there's going to be all kinds of opportunities that are going to just blow our minds as to what we're going to be doing. We'll be reigning with Christ in the eternal state forever. That's going to be incredible. That's going to be amazing. Now, listen to this. The law is not sin. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is complete. Where is the problem? Me. Verse 9 and 11. The law brings death. He's going to repeat this again. I was alive once without the law. Now, what is he saying there? He did not understand all the ramifications of the law. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of Jews. He was trained under Gamaliel. He knew the law, thought he was keeping the law. But when the commandment came, when he understood the law, I think after salvation, sin revived, I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Alive once without the law. Again, he wasn't disturbed. He wasn't convicted. He felt he was keeping the thing absolutely perfect. He was fine. He was great. He was wonderful. But then he realized something. He comes in contact with something. I'm going to mention this in just a minute. The light of Jesus. He realizes, I had the death sentence stamped on me. And folks, we all do until we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Death sentence stamped on us. Not his name. Death sentence until we believe and place our trust in Jesus. He says this, I had the death sentence stamped on me. The law revealed that I am guilty. And again, I have a picture here just to indelibly imprint it in our minds. The law condemns us. It's the death sentence. We're all lawbreakers. The law, though being good, perfect, and holy, again and again can only bring death. If a person kept the law perfectly, they could be saved. They could be saved. The problem is no one can keep the law perfectly. Jesus was the only one. And his righteousness, because of his perfection, was imputed or credited to us, the believer, at the time of salvation. Thinking about keeping the law perfectly, if you're going to want to be a law keeper and you're going to really strain to keep the law, which you can't keep, but you're straining to keep the law, James 2:10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. It's looked at as a totality, not in isolation. The law reveals our true condition. Hopelessly lost, no hope, buddy, you are a goner. A goner. Humanity's only rescue is Jesus. David Thompson summarizes this. Listen to what he says. He's a really good teacher. Texas Corners Bible Church in Kalamazoo, or Texas Corners, whatever it is over there. But anyway, he says this. Paul knew the words of the law. He had memorized them. What he did not know was how the law worked, bringing sin and death. In fact, Paul actually believed he could keep the law, but he did not know the law was actually condemning him guilty before God. Now, what did Paul sense? What was his feeling? He felt that he was holy and righteous and safe and secure, that he was a perfect law keeper until the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He met pure holiness on the road to Damascus. He ran into God Almighty. He ran into the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, his life changed instantly. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. I'll summarize it for you. Paul hated Christians. Like most of the world today, hates Christians, true Christians. You know, phony Christians, the Christians that are really not in, they kind of get a pass in our culture. But if you really believe in the Lord Jesus and you stand on his principles and precepts, they're not going to like you. And Jesus warned and told us, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So just know that. That's part of the program. Well, Paul was on his way to persecute more Christians. He wanted to put them in chains and even kill them if he possibly could. And in Acts 9:3, we read this. Think about this. Dramatic moment. Suddenly, a light shone around him. That light, folks, is the Shekinah glory of God. Manifested itself right before Paul. And he heard a voice, and suddenly shone around him. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" See, if you persecute the church, you persecute the bride, you're persecuting Jesus. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So he, trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" Paul the righteous, Paul the zealot, Paul the Christian hater came in contact with pure holiness. And at that moment, Paul was changed. In an instant, a Jesus hater to a Jesus lover, a slave of Satan to a slave of Jesus, you know, a doulos. His will was consumed with his master, Jesus. A follower of his own distorted ways to a follower of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your story may not be that dramatic. I would suggest it probably isn't. But you encountered pure holiness too one day. One day Jesus approached you. You encountered the Master. You too were steeped in your own will, your way, your plans. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. Remember in James chapter 3 or so, it tells you, don't make your plan so solid. If the Lord wills, you do this. You too were steeped in your own ways. Jesus changed you. He entered your life. And folks, nothing's the same once Jesus touches you. Jesus is a changer. And folks, Jesus is a life giver. A life giver. Like Paul, sin deceived me, and it killed me. Like Paul, Jesus saved me, gave me the abundant life, Jesus himself. Nothing is better than that. And by the way, no one can encounter Jesus without being changed at some level. He comes in, he changes things. This is our Jesus, who took all of our sins, paid all of our sin debt. He freed me from the law. He freed me from Satan's dominion. This is my Jesus. He gave me eternal life. He gave me a future. He gave me a hope. He gave me the abundant life. He gave me his presence, his peace, his grace, and his mercy, which we've already mentioned. Paul's conclusion is verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Take a stop here. Everybody listen to this for just a second. When the scripture says something is good, it is always in the will of God. Something is good, that is the will of God. Something is bad, that is not the will of God. When you say good, it's in the will of God. So, the law is holy. It reveals the nature of God, pure, holy righteousness. The commandment is holy, just, and righteous. It provides for and protects us. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19, 8 through 11 says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold. Did you hear that? More to be desired than gold. Huge part of the church. All they want is gold and prosperity and that sort of thing. Yea, they much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and by keeping them there is great reward. The law of the Lord is perfect. It reflects a perfect, holy, righteous God. Some closing thoughts. We might get done early. Yay, 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 yay. Okay. Yeah. Today we live in a world, as you know, that has a disdain for God, the true God, the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator God. They have a disdain for His Word, and they have a disdain for His law. Today, many Christians even have a disdain for the law of God. They feel that the law has no place in their lives. They would call that antinomian. Anti against nomos, the law. Against the law. Scripture teaches that Christians are released by grace from keeping the law for righteousness, but are not to be against the law. Key word here is righteousness. Now, please hear me. Please hear me. All the warnings in Scripture about law keeping have one thing in common: striving to keep the law to be righteous in the eyes of God. Cannot be done. Now listen to the following scriptures closely. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law. Teleos, complete end of the law. It's put to death. Remember, it died when we died at the cross. It's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Galatians 2:16. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, declared righteous. Romans 3:20. No one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. No one is righteous by law keeping. We simply cannot keep the law perfectly. We cannot. We have a problem. We're all guilty before God. We're all guilty. Now, who comes to our rescue? Okay, let's try that again, because I think we can say it a little louder than that. So who comes to our rescue? Jesus comes. Hey, thank you. That was much better. He comes to our rescue. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us. Now listen to these words. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. He paid the ransom price for each one of us. Purchased us out of the slave market of sin by His shed blood on the cross, done for us, the law having become a curse for us. He freed us from the curse. Now, why is the law a curse? Because it can only condemn, it cannot save. The law cannot save you. He repeats this over and over. Remember, the law is good, purely, and holy, and just, and all that. We are not. We're the problem. It can condemn us. Now think about this. Right now, believers are under grace, not the law. Not the law. And hear this loud and clear. The law has no bearing as far as salvation. No bearing as far as salvation. Believers now, we are not under the Mosaic law anymore. Remember, the law died in us. Remember in Hebrews it says, the old died, the Old Testament, the Old Testator died, then we are walking in the grace and newness of life. The law is dead. But folks, we are under the law of Messiah. That's Galatians 6:2. We are not under the Mosaic law, we're under the law of Messiah. Now we are to obey the law of Christ. Listen to the difference. The Mosaic law is do this or else. The law of Christ is, I do this because I love Him. There's a huge difference. One is forced, the other is volitional, out of a heart of love for what Christ has done for me. That's the law of Messiah. Now you're going to get more about what this is in just a second. So, what about the law in a believer's life? Jesus told us that obeying His commands reveals several things. Now listen to this. Please hear this. Obeying the commands of God does not save you, but is a revealer of the following. Number one, obeying God demonstrates we truly love Him. I'm not kidding you. It does. People run around all the time saying, I love Jesus. You go to concerts, they're jumping up and down. I love Jesus. They have this great music. And then they go home and they shack up with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, folks, that is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about obey Him. John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him. We will come to him, make our home with him. Who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I love Jesus, but I'm going to do whatever I want. I love Jesus, and it's continuing my idle sin. No, you don't. You're demonstrating you don't. You love something other more than Jesus. You might love Jesus, but you love something else more than you love Jesus. And he will not compete with your idol, folks. He will cause you to choose. The law of Christ involved a summary of the moral law. It's not the same, but it's a summary. Jesus gives a summary of the moral law. Matthew 22:37-39. He talks about love God and love your neighbor. The law of love is at work here. Watch what he says. Jesus is confronted by a Pharisee. And the Pharisee says, which is the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus gives a summary. He replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? That tells you that God must be first in your life. Not your kids, not your money, not your wife, not your idols that you have put up for yourself. God must be first. Then he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus gives a summary of the Ten Commandments, of the Nine Commandments, actually, because there's one missing. You know what it is? Ah, that's right. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why is it missing? Because our Sabbath rest is no longer in a day, it's in a person. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 12 talks all about our Sabbath rest is in Christ. It's not in a specific day. It's already in him. He fulfilled the law perfectly. Jesus was not against the law. He fulfilled it perfectly. Now listen to this. Jesus, just before he goes to the cross, in John chapter 13, about one day before the cross, he says this to his disciples. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. In this way, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Folks, this is the law of Christ. Love. Love one another. Obeying God demonstrates we truly love him. You cannot say, I love you, Jesus, and disobey him with impunity. Now, we're all disobeying. We don't keep this thing perfect, but we recognize it. When I go off, immediately I go, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for whatever I thought. Forgive me for whatever I said. Forgive me for what I watched that I shouldn't have watched or listened to what I shouldn't have listened to. Forgive me. Obeying God, number two, demonstrates that we know him. That you really, really know him as your Savior. 1 John 2:3-4. Now by this we know that we know him. That we're in relationship with him. That we're in community with him. That he is our Savior. If we keep his commandments. Those are the laws of Christ. He's not talking about the moral law. He's talking about the laws of Christ. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:24. Those who obey his commands live in him, are born again, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us, by his Spirit that he's given us. Brothers and sisters, hear this. When we obey God, we are telling all God deniers in this world, I believe in Jesus, Messiah, as my Savior. I'm telling everybody, I don't go there because I'm a follower of Messiah. I don't talk like that. Now, sometimes I might, but I'm trying not to talk like that or act like a certain way because I am under Messiah's rule over my life. He owns me. He purchased me. I've been crucified with him. My old man is dead. I'm walking in newness of life. We obey him. Tell all God deniers I belong to him. You know what else I'm doing? When I obey God, I'm telling those people that God is real. He's close. He's involved in my life. I trust him. I trust him. God knows me. He cares for me. And I can take great comfort in knowing my God is with me wherever I go. Number three, obeying God demonstrates that we are his friends. Take a hard stop here. Because everybody that thinks they're a Christian says, I'm a friend of Jesus. Hold on. Those who love God for real and obey his commands are called friends of God. There's a delineator here. Not every believer is called a friend of God. You could be a child of God. You might be the bride of Christ. But you're not called a friend of God. Only two men in Scripture are called God's friend, Abraham and Moses. And then there's you. He's speaking to his disciples in John 15, 14. By extension, he's speaking to every believer in him today. You are my friends if, conditional, you do whatever I command you. Did you hear that? You want to be a friend of Jesus? Obey him. Obey him. How do you be a friend? Obey him. Folks, this is the sanctification process that Paul is teaching us about now. This is being conformed from transforming from old me to new me. This is putting to death the idols of my life and walking in newness of life. This is a changed me. Now, this isn't very popular in the church today. This being changed, that everybody just wants you, God, just accept me as I am, and he does. You come as you are. But when he gets in hold of your life, change is expected. And he will work on you, and he will make you uncomfortable until you engage him in the process of change. You can be a believer. You can still live in the old man. That's carnal Christianity. And live miserable and say, this Christian thing just isn't working for me. It's because you haven't given your all to Jesus. You're saved, or you might not be saved. I mean, there's a lot of people that say, I'm saved. I'm not the judge, but there's no evidence of salvation. You're not safe. I can't say that you're safe because there's no evidence. Friend of God, what an honor. Now that being a friend is good news for we weary travelers in this world. I can be a friend of God who is with me through this mess. And then I want to talk about his peace. So remember, God is with you. It's his presence. He is the great reward. He is the treasure. His peace. Shalom, friends. Shalom. You know what it means. It's more than just peace and ease of your spirit. It's more than that. It's completeness, soundness, welfare, success. Peace go with you. Now, Dave on Tuesday did a great teaching in Jeremiah. And he mentioned something that I caught on to. I steal information all the time, so I stole his. He talked about in Hebrew, when somebody mentions something twice, there's an emphasis there. There's a picture here. Shalom, shalom. And it's from Isaiah 26:3. And did I put the verses up? I think I did. Okay. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Qualifier, you want to have peace, mind stayed on Christ because he trusts in you. Next verse. Shalom, shalom, repeated twice in Semitic languages. When you want to emphasize a word, you repeat it two times. You will keep him in perfect peace. This perfect is not in the Hebrew. You will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts on you. Thus, when your mind stays on God, you will not only have peace, you have really good peace, 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 perfect peace. Isn't that something? Listen to this. In your family, shalom, shalom, peace, peace, because your mind is stayed on him. In your workplace, shalom, shalom. Difficult place to have peace, peace. Both of these places. Difficult. Peace, peace. In the chaos and the stress of this world, shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom for those whose mind are stayed on Jesus. And there will be something that happens miraculously when you walk out your life with your mind stayed on Jesus. Shalom, shalom becomes part of your life, and people will know that you're different. People will know that you have been with the Master. You've spent time with Jesus. You can't have this without time with him. You must spend time with him. Shalom, shalom. This is the law of Christ. Love producing peace, peace. This peace that passes all understanding, you have access to today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for shalom, shalom, peace, peace that we have if our mind is stayed on you, not on the world, not on our problems, not on the stuff of life, not on the election, not on the afterworks of the election, but our peace comes from our focus on you, our God. Right now, I ask you, Father, if someone here does not know you as their Savior, if someone is listening, whether it's on Facebook or YouTube, that do not know you as their Savior, they're not in fellowship with you, their eternal destiny is at stake. There is a true heaven. There is a real hell, lake of fire separated from God. I would urge you today to say yes to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He's calling you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The church says, come. God says, come. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath that is coming. Lord, I pray that people will be born again of the Spirit, experience shalom, shalom, the real peace of God. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.